Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of James, and we want to get right into the preaching of God's word this evening. And Brother Jared, I do not have the lapel, but I won't worry about it. I'll just stay here at the pulpit, and I'll try not to move too much so that you can just use the pulpit mic. James chapter number 1 is where you want to turn in your Bible, and we want to look at verses 5 to 6. Very simple message, but I believe a needed message. And the title of it is Determining the Will of God. Determining the Will of God. And I want to give you just 5 practical steps on determining the will of God. I would not say that these are exhaustive. I would not even say that there's not something else you should consider. But I felt the need over the last couple of weeks with all that we're facing as a society, there's a lot that we're facing. There's a lot of major decisions that have to be made by a lot of different people in a lot of different areas, okay? Some of you have talked to me about specific things, but I want to encourage those of you who have talked to me, I'm not preaching this message just because you've talked to me about certain things that you're trying to determine the will of God on. This is something that the Lord has laid on my heart because, yes, you've talked to me, but also because, again, in our world, we're facing all kinds of we're being put in situations where we have to make major decisions. And I want to give you some things to help you determine the will of God, okay? And if you'll follow these 5 principles that I've laid out here for you that I believe come from the Word of God, I think that'll help you. And again, I would encourage you to study and meditate on these things, and the Lord will probably add many things to them. But I want to give you these 5 things. But before we do, the context of this comes from James 1, 5 through 7. So you'll be familiar with these verses, but let's look at them nonetheless. It says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, that would be needing the will of God along with other things, right? Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, that means without holding back, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. With those verses and others, I want to share with you 5 points on how to determine the will of God. Let's pray one more time. Lord, I need your help. More than anything else, these, your people, need to hear from you, not me. Lord, these are things I believe that you've laid on my heart, and they come from your word, but I also know I can mess it up once I get behind the pulpit. So Lord, I ask that you'd help me not to do that. Humble me, but exalt Christ, and help me to be true to your word, and please give your people help this evening on how to determine your will. And I thank you that you will, in Jesus' name, amen. The first key to determining the will of God, and I want to give you 5 things that are essential, okay? The first one is that surrender is imperative. If you want to determine the will of God, surrender is imperative. And I will say this about surrender, it is perhaps the most difficult part of determining the will of God, but I also believe it is the most essential part of determining the will of God. Let me say it this way. You cannot know the will of God until you are surrendered. You cannot know for sure the will of God, I should say, until you are surrendered. It is just God's principle that he reveals his will to those who want his will. When you think about the Pharisees, why was it that they were so confused about who Jesus was? Well, Jesus put it this way, the one that wanted to do the Father's will, he would know of the doctrine whether it was of Christ or of the Father. I'm using my own words there. The reason that they were confused about Christ is they really didn't want to do the Father's will. And the same thing can be with us sometimes. So surrender is imperative. It is difficult to surrender because in almost every situation, you and I have a will of our own. And by the way, that's not wrong. And let me put it to you this way as well. Just because something is your will does not make it outside of God's will for you. Okay? Give you an example. I met my wife, and I was, before she was my wife, I met her, and I was very taken by her. And I definitely wanted to marry her. And I prayed about it and determined it was God's will. And we've been married now for 21 years, going on 22. And I'm still convinced, even more so, it was the Lord's will, even though I really wanted it. Sometimes people think, oh, if you want it, then it's not God's will. Because if God's will is always miserable, can you show me that in God's word? You won't find it in here. Now, it does cloud the situation that I have a will in most situations. So the key is not, do I want it? Okay, then God doesn't want it for me. No. That's foolish and childish thinking. Rather, to step back from those and say, God, I surrender to you. Do you remember Romans chapter number 12? Let's turn over there quickly. We've got a lot of scriptures that we'll look at tonight, and I would encourage you to listen well, and if you're able to, write even these things down. And again, I would encourage you to meditate on these things, pray about these things, ask God to add some wisdom from his word to you, even as you meditate on your own, because God, I'm sure, will add things to your study of this. But Romans 12, remember this, where Paul says to the Roman Christians, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You notice there he mentions yielding yourself as a living sacrifice. You have to live. God doesn't want you to die yet. He wants you to live, but be a living sacrifice. And if you will allow yourself to do that and seek God's will, he can actually, if you'll seek it from him, renew your mind. And we'll get into that in a little bit, all right? But surrender is imperative. Let me give you a couple things about surrender. First of all, are you surrendered to the revealed will of God already? Because when we're talking about, okay, whatever situation you're facing, how do I know what God's will is? Should I go this way? Should I go that way? Should I do this thing or do that thing? How do I know? Well, first thing, let me ask you this. Are you obeying the revealed will of God already? Are you obeying the obvious commands of Scripture? Are you involved in the Lord's work? If God has revealed something to you that you should be doing, or maybe that you should stop doing, are you obedient in that area? And if you're not, then you need to stop right there and do that thing. Obey God there. Because you cannot be completely surrendered to God in the big picture if you're not surrendered to God in the little picture, okay? So that's the very first thing. If somebody came to me and they were not a faithful attender of church and they wanted to know the will of God, one of the first things I should say to them is, you need to be in church on a regular basis. Because the Bible is clear, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. If they're not reading their Bible consistently, spending daily time with God, that would be another thing I should say to them. Spend time with God, first and foremost. Daily, get into that habit. God will reveal his will. But if you're not doing those things, why do you expect God to reveal the bigger will to you? It's very important for us to remember that. Are you dealing with any known sin in your life? That goes along with that. Remember Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Regarding iniquity means I'm holding on to it. I'm keeping it on a shelf in my heart. I don't want to let go of it. If I'm regarding iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear me. So the very first thing is I need to stay surrendered, or I need to get surrendered, I should say. And the first thing I ought to consider about being surrendered is, am I obeying the revealed will of God? Now, God will help you in this process. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I can be submitted to God because I'm facing two situations where one I like and one I hate. And how can I be surrendered to that? Well, let me help you. Turn to Psalm 37. We already mentioned this one in our testimonies of verses that were an encouragement to us in the realm of prayer. Psalm 37. These verses, verses 4 and 5, were my father-in-law's life verses. Or at least verse 5 was. Psalm 37, verse number 4, says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 4 gives us a couple of different things. Number one, if we want to have God's heart be our heart, if we want to submit to God's will, then the way to do that is not to force yourself to surrender to God's will. As if, all right, God, go ahead and put the leash around my neck and drag me to do your will. I don't think God's interested in dragging us to his will. I'm not saying he never does that. I'm just saying I don't think that's his desire. What I should do is delight myself also in the Lord. See, because if I'm delighting myself in the Lord, according to this verse, he'll give me the desire of my heart. And I believe what that means is, yes, he'll give me what I want, but I think first and foremost, that backs up and he actually puts the right desires in my heart. Because when I delight myself in him, it makes sense then that my heart would be his heart. Just like when I delight myself in my wife or my children, then it is natural then that I begin to enjoy the things that they enjoy because I'm delighting in them. That's the key. If you're not surrendered to God's will, then get alone with God and spend much time with God, meditating on who he is, getting to know him, and delighting in who he is. And you'll find that as you do that, suddenly your heart begins to get surrendered to the will of God. You know, just a practical application of this that I've noticed in my own life, I do not enjoy giving the gospel to people. Pastor, don't church me, okay? Don't vote me out of the church. But I am by nature kind of the kind of person that I don't like bugging people. I know you might find that hard to believe, but I don't like bugging people. And it is one of the hardest things for me to do, to step out in front of somebody when they are in the middle of something, to interrupt them and to say, hey, stop what you're doing and listen to me. That's not my nature. But here's what I find. When I delight myself in the Lord, when I'm close to the Lord, when I'm enjoying him and I'm spiritually strong, it's easy to witness to people. Why? Because that's God's heart. And when I'm delighting myself in him, his heart becomes my heart. He gives me the desires of my heart. So delight yourself in him if you're having trouble being surrendered, okay? And here, let me give you some reasons why you can surrender to God, all right? First reason why you can surrender to God, number one is he is worthy to have his will done in this world. And that should be first and foremost in our life, that God is worthy that his will would be done. Let me encourage you with that over and over and over. Parents, let me encourage you to pound that into the heads of your kids, that they should do God's will, not just because it's good and not just because they'll be happy if they do, but because God is worthy. Young people, do you know why you shouldn't go and live for the devil? Because that is a shame and a mockery when someone whom God created lives for the wicked one. You were created by him and you were saved by him, and for you to go and live for the devil is a shame. God is worthy that you would live for him. And it's the same for you and me, doing God's will. He's worthy that we would do his will. But let me go beyond that and say, you can surrender to God because God will work all things together for good. That's Romans 8:28. You can surrender to God because he'll work all things out. You might say, boy, if I do this thing over here, I'm just going to be miserable. No, you won't. God will work all things out. He always does. But also, I would say this, God's way is best. He is, after all, the creator and the sustainer of all things. And God's will is always best. When you look back on it after you're done, it always ends up that God's will was exactly right. And then let me say this as well. God, you can surrender to God because God has your best interest at heart. That sounds a little bit humanistic, but friends, it's true. God is amazing at being able to give us his perfect will, which is for his honor and for his glory, and at the same time, having that be for our best. Now, we shouldn't just do it because it's for our best. We ought to do it because God is worthy. But the amazing thing about God is he can do both at the same time. And that's what Romans 8:32 says, where it tells us, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he was willing to give his son for you, don't you think he will also make you happy? And friends, I can tell you he will. He can make you happier than you can make yourself. So the very first thing is surrender. If you want to know the will of God, should I do X or should I do Y? First of all, get surrendered to God's will. And the way to do that is delight yourself in Him. Okay, the second part or key to determining God's will is asking. All right, I put it this way in my notes. Asking is essential. Surrender is imperative and asking is essential. Let's go to our text verse again, which is James chapter number 1 and verse number 5. It says there, if any of you lack wisdom, let him, and what's the next word, class? Ask, thank you. Let him ask of God. Asking is essential. If you need to know the will of God, then take time to stop and pray and out loud with your mouth say, dear God, I want and need to know your will in this situation. God, I need to know if you want me to do X or you want me to do Y. God, I need to know and I want to know, do you want me to go this way or do you want me to go that way or should I stay still? God, I want your will. And friends, over and over and over and over again, you need to ask. And you might say, but Pastor, the Bible's clear. God already knows what I need. Why should I ask? I'm glad you asked that question. Because God wants you to ask. Because in asking, I believe that what you're doing is you're showing faith and that you believe in God. That's why it says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Because God needs us to exercise our faith by speaking it out loud. Why does God need us to ask for any prayers? He already knows what's right to do. We're not going to convince God of anything. Why do we need to ask? And the reason is it's for our sake to exercise faith. And for some reason that I don't understand, God has tied his response to our exercise of faith. And I don't know why, but I know it's true. So I need to ask. It reminds me of Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So let me ask you this question. In the determination of what God's will is for your life, have you taken the time to ask God, God, what is your will? Because God, I can tell you very simply and very quickly what my will is. And God, I hope your will and my will are the same. But God, really, I want to know what's your will. Asking is essential, which leads me to the third key, and that is that trusting is non-negotiable. All right, so we said surrender is imperative, asking is essential, trusting is non-negotiable. Look at verses 6 and 7 of James chapter number 1. We already saw in verse 5 that we should ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. The Bible could not be more clear that trusting is non-negotiable. If you're going to ask God for wisdom and ask him what his will is, you must believe that God will give you wisdom. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. In other words, when you ask, you need to trust God that he actually will give wisdom. And that is non-negotiable. If you ask, but you don't expect the wisdom to come, then are you really trusting him? And the answer is no. That's why it says in verse 6, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I guess it's verse 7. Verse 6 says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. You won't have any direction. You won't get anywhere if you're just being tossed around on the waves. And you're tossed around on the waves if you don't really believe that God will answer. But when you have a specific decision to make and you take the time to make sure, all right, I'm surrendered to God, and I'm going to ask him for his wisdom. And then you say, I believe that God will give wisdom. Then you're exercising faith. So trusting is non-negotiable, which leads me to the fourth point, and that is this: expecting is crucial. If you're trusting God to give wisdom, then expect an answer. Expect an answer. Expect an answer not because you deserve it, but rather because God is faithful and has promised. You're not asking for wisdom because you're worthy of anything. And Satan will bring doubts to your mind and say, well, you know, you're not the perfect Christian. And, you know, you really haven't done this. Or he might even bring this to you. Well, you remember the pastor said that you have to be surrendered. And, you know, you've still got this real strong desire for this one direction. Wait, stop, stop, stop. You're not depending on your own worth to get an answer from God. You're depending on God's goodness. So even with that first point of you got to be surrendered, I'm not telling you that you'll never have a strong desire one way or another. You're a human being. But I am saying this, you need to be able to come to the point where you can say, God, even though I want to go in this direction over here, if you want me to go in this direction, I'll obey you. I'll do what you want. Like this, different times in my wife's and my marriage, we are old-fashioned and we believe that the man is the head of the household. We believe that we make decisions together, but in the end, I make the final decision. In other words, I'm not dumb enough to think that I can make all the decisions without some input from her. She's very wise, she loves the Lord and walks with God, and I want to know what she thinks. And I want to know what the Lord has been talking to her about. But in the end, I've got to call the shots and got to say, this is the way we're going, and I hope you'll follow me. Fortunately, God has given me a good wife that from time to time, I've had to make decisions that she didn't think were wrong, and she didn't have any wary feelings about, but she really didn't want to go that direction. But she was willing to say, I don't really want to go, but if that's where you want to go, and if that's where you feel God wants us to go, I'll follow you. That's a perfect example of what I have to do with Christ. I don't necessarily have to be gung-ho about it, but I do have to be willing to say, God, if that's where you want me to go, I trust you, and I'll go. That's surrender. So let's get back to this point of the fact that I need to expect an answer. I need to expect an answer, not because I deserve it, not because I've got the perfect submission, I never have a strong desire, but because God is good. Listen, he understands my frailties. He understands my weaknesses. And if I'm completely surrendered to him and just willing to say, God, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do, then I can expect that because of his goodness, he will answer me, okay? So here's how I should expect an answer from God regarding his will. If I've asked for it, then here's what I can expect. Number one, I can expect peace from God about a certain direction. I can expect peace from God about a certain direction. Now, some of you might have your red flags popping up right there. Ding! Red flag here, red flag there. Uh-oh, pastor's talking about God giving peace. And pastor, I've heard lots of people that said that they had peace from God to go a certain direction, and it was very obviously anti-biblical. I agree with you. I've seen that as well. But I also want to show you, and I will show you from the Bible, that maybe that terminology isn't perfect, expect peace from God, but the principle is right. I believe, and I'm going to show you from Scripture here in just a moment, I believe that God will put deep down within your spiritual being a knowledge of the right way. If you're surrendered to God and if you're asking God for wisdom, I believe that deep down, the Spirit of God will communicate with your spirit and say, right there. And there will be this deeper peace, not necessarily peace as in, yeah, I'm excited about it, maybe there will be that, but definite peace as in, this is the way God wants me to go. I don't like it, or maybe I do like it, but I have a settled spirit about it. This is where God wants me to go. Let me show you where I get that in the Bible, all right? Look at Isaiah 30, okay? And again, I would encourage you, you consider these things, meditate on them, ask God to give you wisdom on these things. Don't just take my word for it. But I do believe that these are biblical principles. Isaiah 30, look at verse number 18. Now, this is within the context of God using the prophet Isaiah to talk to the nation of Israel about how they're about to suffer from the king of Assyria, and they did later on. But then he turns the table a little bit and begins to talk about the time when he will restore them to the land again, and we're going to take up with that in verse number 18. All right, so Isaiah 30 and verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, speaking about the nation of Israel, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. We'll stop there. In the middle of this prophecy about you're going to be judged, but God's going to have mercy on you and turn you back, one of the promises that God makes to the people of Israel is that they would have teachers. In other words, that once again, they would have the word of God being given to them in the proper way. But within the context of that, he begins to talk to them about that they would hear a voice behind them that would say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now, I wouldn't argue with anybody over that verse right there, but I believe personally that that is a little bit of a glimpse into how God wants to guide his people. That God speaks to them, especially you and me, who are different from those who were in the Old Testament era, that we have the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit who has never left us nor forsaken us and will never do that. We have him within us. The Bible even says we have the mind of Christ, to the point where when I'm seeking God's will, God will speak to me, not in an audible voice, but with this voice as if it were behind me saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And I've experienced that myself, and I don't want to just give a bunch of anecdotal evidence to these things because anecdotes can be deceiving. But I and others have experienced that where you just know deep down, this is the direction God wants me to go. And God has promised that he would give wisdom, so we ought to expect it. So expect a peace. But let me show you also, look at Acts chapter 16, because you might say, well, okay, that Isaiah 30 may or may not be speaking of that. Well, let me show you Acts 16 and verse number 6. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 6. This is the Apostle Paul. He's starting on his, I believe it's his second missionary journey, verse number 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And then, of course, verse 9 says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There was a man of Macedonia. But let's back up again and notice verse 6. They'd gone through Phrygia, the region of Galatia. Notice what it says at the end of verse 6. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word of God, or the word in Asia. How did the Holy Ghost forbid them? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. How did the Holy Spirit forbid them? But that wasn't, by the way, just a, hey, I don't really think you ought to do that. That word forbid means he said, do not go to Asia. How did he do that? I don't know. But in verse 7, it says something similar. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. That means it wasn't forbidding, it was he would not allow them to go. Let's take just a moment and say this. We got to be careful anytime we assume something into the Word of God. But let's take just a moment and just think about it. Since God doesn't give us the specific information as to how the Spirit of God forbade them from doing something or suffered them not to do something, let's just deduce from the scripture how he would do that. The Spirit of God dwells within me and is a spirit. It's not a real big leap for me to understand that. If the Spirit of God is a spirit, how does he communicate with me? If I am a tripart being, body, soul, spirit, how do you think the Spirit of God would communicate with me? In the spiritual man. Not the physical man, not necessarily an audible voice. Not even the soul. The soul, by the way, is my will, my desires. But he would speak to me in the spiritual man. Now, it's hard for me to distinguish between the soul and the spirit. That's why Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing even to the putting asunder of soul and spirit. That's difficult for me to know, but I can know, and the Spirit of God will communicate with the inner spiritual man. Deep down in the spiritual man, I can have a sense of this is what the Spirit of God wants. Now, I believe that in Acts 16, I don't believe the Spirit of God gave them an audible voice. And it doesn't say he gave them a vision or a dream about not going into Asia or Bithynia. But I believe that deep down, when they began to go that direction, the Spirit of God said, nope, do not do that. And in the case of Bithynia, the Spirit of God said, that's not the right direction. I believe that's what that's telling us, okay? Again, this is a little bit of me reading into it, and I would encourage you to judge it yourself. But when you take the Word of God and you understand how God worked in his people and how God works as a spirit, it's not hard to expect that God will give me a peace about something. Let me give you another area where you and I ought to expect God to move and to work. Not only should I expect peace from God about a certain will, but I should also expect God to open doors. I should expect God to open doors. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Stay with me a couple more minutes and we'll be done, all right? But I do have some passages of scripture that I want to go over with you. This is important stuff for us. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If I will trust in him, not lean to my own understanding, and in every way, all the ways that I take, if I seek to do God's will, if in all my ways I acknowledge him, God promises he will direct my paths. Well, the only way for him to direct my paths is to open certain doors for me and not others, to have me sometimes start to go a direction and kind of run into a wall. And another direction, there seems to be an open door and an inner peace that this is God opening a door. And again, I realize I'm reading into that just a little bit, but the principle is there that God does direct my path. Now you say, how does he direct my path? Look at Proverbs 16 and verse number 9. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. The Bible tells us there, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. In other words, we look at our life and we say, okay, I'm going to go this direction. But the way that God leads us is through steps. So when I tell you to expect God to open doors, I don't mean necessarily that God will always open a door where you can see clear miles down the road and say, I know exactly where this road goes. It goes right to there. Now, sometimes we'll have that. But most of the time we get even that wrong because the way God guides is through steps. I don't know what the end of this is, but I can sense there's an open door here and I can take an open, you know, a step in this direction and I'm just going to trust God. And I'm going to trust him to lead and he's going to guide me step by step. That's the principle of how God works. He guides our steps. So we can look for open doors. Now, an open door does not mean that there are no adversaries. We won't turn there for time's sake, but 1 Corinthians 16:9, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church, a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Doesn't mean that there aren't obstacles to overcome and adversaries, but it does mean that there's an open door. There's an opportunity. And it might be scary, and it might be, and most often is, a step of faith, but there is a way in which God says, all right, this is the next step. Here we go. Just take this step right here. And as we do that, then God will direct the next step and the next step and the next step. Can you see how all of this is faith? It requires faith. So we should expect peace. We should expect open doors. And then this kind of goes along with what I just said. Expect individual steps and not necessarily an obvious ending point. Expect individual steps. Again, we won't turn there for time's sake, but Numbers chapter number 9, I would encourage you to read the verses 15 to 23. Numbers 9, 15 to 23. The children of Israel in the wilderness, how did they know where to go as they wandered around for 40 years? Well, the Bible is clear. When the cloud lifted off of the tabernacle, then they took the tabernacle and packed it away and followed the cloud. And the cloud sometimes went for a long ways, sometimes it went for a short distance. But when the cloud stopped, they stopped. If the cloud of, if the pillar of fire and the cloud got up in the middle of the night and moved in that direction, then they packed up in the middle of the night. If it stayed in one place for a month or for a week or for a day or for however long, that's how long they stayed there. They didn't concern themselves with, God, you're not giving us much of a pattern here. They just concerned themselves with the next step. The cloud is moving here, therefore I'm following here. And a lot of times, friends, where I get it wrong, and I imagine you're like me, is I get a little bit upset with God because I say, God, this doesn't make any sense. And I sure wish things would make sense. God doesn't always work that way. Sometimes he does, but a lot of times he just expects us to just follow by faith one step at a time, all right? Then, let me say this about expecting. Acting is a part of expecting. What I mean by that is this. The Bible tells us that we should ask for wisdom in faith. And if God reveals something and we refuse to take that step, if we will not act, then that reveals that we are not really trusting God. So when God opens a door, when God does move in a particular direction, you've got to obey. You've got to obey. Which leads me to the fifth and final key, all right? So we've seen that surrender is imperative, asking is essential, trusting is non-negotiable, expecting is crucial, and that leads us to number five, patience is priceless. Patience is priceless. Patience is faith. Patience is, God, I'm waiting for you to show me an answer. But if you don't show me something right away, it's okay. I'm not going to whine and cry. I'm not going to kick my feet like a spoiled child. I'm going to wait on you. Patience is priceless, and that shows faith in God. I've shared these verses with you before, but turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 131. These mean a lot to me, and I believe that I am discerning this psalm properly, Psalm 131, and what the meaning behind these verses is. But Psalm 131 and verse 1, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. In other words, I'm not prideful. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. In this seeking of God's will, we need to be as a weaned child. In other words, an older child, not an infant anymore. And sometimes we're asking God, God, I need to know what you want me to do. And then God is silent, or he just says, wait, I'm going to open the door. I'm going to move the cloud at the right time. And we whine and cry and throw a fit and kick our feet and scream. And sometimes we move ahead of God because God's not opening the doors. And we say, well, I've just got to do something because after all, everyone's expecting me to do. And so we move and we miss the will of God. Patience is priceless. When you ask for God's will and you expect God's will, give it time. Again, not using too many anecdotes, but just in my experience, there's often a waiting when you're looking for God's will. And I think it's because God wants us to exercise faith. And we want it now. And God says, nope, just wait. And that's faith. Be as a weaned child. And then turn quickly over to Psalm 27. This is the last passage we'll look at and we'll close the service. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 11. Where the word of God tells us, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. And by the way, Satan is your enemy, and he would love to get you off track. Deliver me not over under the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. All right? Question is, can you trust God? And the answer is yes. So verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Give him time to guide you. Don't make rash decisions. And if you're in a situation where you feel this pressure, like I've got to do something now, chances are that's not the Holy Spirit. When God guides you, there's very often a stillness, a sureness, a confidence. This is God. And you know what? He's the one who opens doors that no man can close and closes doors that no man can open. I don't have to rush or be in a hurry or think that, you know, if I don't do something right exactly now, that I'm going to miss the will of God. If I'm surrendered, if I'm expecting God to answer me, if I'm obedient in every little thing, if I'm obeying the next step he gave me, then God will guide. And I would encourage you to do that. Seek God's face. Again, surrender is imperative. Asking is essential. Trusting is non-negotiable. Expecting is crucial. And patience is priceless. That's how to determine the will of God. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, I thank you for these, your people. They're patient listening to their pastor here this evening. Thank you for each and every one of them. Lord, I know many are going through situations where they need to know your will. Lord, and even for those who maybe are not in something specific like that right now, as they look down the corridor and the path of life, they can see that in the future, there are major decisions that will have to be made. Lord, I pray that you would teach us, not just from the message that I've preached, but more from your word, how to know your will. Would you guide each of us, make us experts in this field of determining your will? Lord, teach us to do your will, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.